Matthew chapter number 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. Behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you do in our hearts every time we hear the story of the resurrection of our Savior. I pray, Lord, that you would tenderize our hearts for the preaching of the Bible. Thank you for the beautiful music that's pointed our heart back to an empty tomb. And now, Lord, the opportunity to read about the event and then to look at these precious Sundays, Lord, that we're going to have a chance to look at from the Scriptures this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. I'm going to show you in a little while here that the first few phrases of this story that we read in Matthew 28 is oft repeated. In the end, it's very interesting the way it's stated here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. From time to time, I get a question about the Old Testament Sabbath day. Someone will ask me why we do not have church on the Sabbath, the seventh day, or Saturday. There are those in our community who still attend church on the Sabbath day. You'll drive by on Saturday some church buildings, and there will be cars, and there will be people congregating there to worship the Lord. Now, if you were to ask those folks that do it on the Saturday, worship on Saturday, the Sabbath day, and ask them why they assemble to worship the Lord on Saturday or on the seventh day, God called it the Sabbath day, they would refer to probably two Old Testament stories. That's where they would begin. And they believe has set a precedence for this, a sacred and unalterable day to worship. The first place they would probably take you in the Bible would be to the creation story. This, of course, found in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. In the story, we learn that God created the heavens and the earth and all that they contain in seven literal 24-hour periods. By the way, don't compromise with the evolutionists. Folks, don't try to find a middle-of-the-road position on this. The only two things I've ever seen in the middle of the road are yellow stripes and dead skunks, and I don't want anything to do with either one of them. God wrote down for us the evening and the morning was the first day. So six 24-hour periods. Now, let me give you the correct order of the number then. If we have the first day, the last day is Saturday, the Sabbath day, then the first day of creation was Sunday. We're going to go back and look at that Sunday in just a minute. So God started the creation process on Sunday, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and then he rested on Saturday or the Sabbath day. Now, on the sixth day, God stopped speaking. He spoke during those first 6 days of creation, and as he spoke, everything that we enjoy and see today came into existence. God created for man this amazing planet that sets in an amazing universe. All of this was created for our wonderment and enjoyment and usage, but on the sixth day, God stopped speaking, and what a beautiful story it is. On the sixth day of creation, this would be a Friday, he reached down with his hands and formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Shortly afterwards, he put this man into a deep sleep and removed a rib and formed the gentler and fairer gender, and so the human race was born. and God's plan was initiated. And so those who gather on Saturday would conclude that after the sixth day, since God chose Saturday the seventh day to rest, not only did he choose it to rest, but we read these words in Genesis 2 verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And I certainly would not argue with those people that God had blessed the Sabbath day and God sanctified it and set it apart. And that's the first story they would take you to. Probably the second Old Testament story that those who worship on the Sabbath would reference is found in Exodus chapter number 19 and 20, the story of the giving of the Ten Commandments upon Mount Sinai. On that day, God met a man named Moses upon the mountain, delivered unto him Ten Commandments written on tablets of stone. These were written out with the very finger of God. On those tablets were etched these words. And by the way, it's always great when your pastor finds the very tablets and is able to bring them to the pulpit. Actually, this is just something Brother Klein made for the church several years ago that hangs down back in the office area. But this, of course, on wood. But on this plaque, those tablets that were given to Moses were these words written with the finger of God. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet." And so they would reference the giving of the Ten Commandments, and they would say that the Ten Commandments have commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And that is probably the two places that they would go to defend us, their meeting on a Saturday instead of a Sunday. And by the way, they would be right. For the first 4,000 years of the earth's existence, Saturday was a holy day, a sacred day, sanctified by God, set apart for rest and worship, singled out in the Ten Commandments as a day to be remembered and reverenced. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher, are we going to a Saturday service here?" No, we're building up to something pretty exciting here, if you let me think about it. Preacher, what has changed? If all that you've said is true and the Old Testament supports the idea of worshiping on a Saturday, why are we here on Sunday? If God was adamant about the Sabbath, shouldn't we worship on Saturday? Why does the vast majority of Christendom assemble together on Sunday instead of Saturday, on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week? I'll tell you the reason why. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Listen, folks, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ changed 4,000 years of history, readjusted for the church age, the day we assemble and the day we worship, because here's the name of the message: every Sunday is Easter Sunday. Every Sunday is Easter Sunday, if you think about it, because the purpose of doing away with meeting on the Sabbath and meeting on Sunday has to do with one great doctrine of the Bible, and that is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We literally changed from meeting on the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week until Jesus comes. Every single time we meet, we're meeting on Resurrection Day. On Resurrection Day. I want to take you to visit a few Sundays. Could I have you go in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1? Very easy place to find. Very first book in the Bible. Very first chapter in the Bible. And I mentioned that God began to create the world not on a Monday, but on a Sunday. Now, you got to get your numbers right or you're going to be lost during the whole message. See, we tend to look at a week and we think of Monday as the beginning of the week, the first day of the week. God doesn't look at it that way. Sunday is the first day of the week, and then Monday and Saturday being the seventh day of the week. So we are not at the end of the week. We are at the beginning of the week. Now, let's read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, about the very first Sunday in the Bible, the first Old Testament Sunday. Here it is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That happened on Sunday. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, watch this, let there be light. And there was light. You know what day that was? That was Sunday. Think about this. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. This was the very first Sunday ever in the creation of, since the creation of time, since the creation of our universe. This is the first Sunday recorded in the Bible. I got to thinking about that. Some neat things happened on that Sunday. God was there. God was there. Now that shouldn't surprise. In the beginning, God was there. By the way, he's been there every Sunday since then. He was there before there ever was a Sunday. He'll be there after the heavens and earth have melt with a fervent heat. God always has been and always will be there. The world, notice, on that first Sunday was enveloped by darkness. I'm going to give you the same outline three times. Stay with me. God was there. The world was enveloped by darkness. And then the Word of God brought light. God spoke, let there be light. And there was light. That's what happened on the very first Sunday. God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. The Word of God brought light. Number four, the Word of God divided the light from the darkness. That's still happening on every Sunday since then. You know what? The Word of God not only brings light, but the Word of God divided the light from the darkness. And then the day came to an end. And the first day, the very first Sunday that ever was, came to an end. I would have liked to have been there on that Sunday. Wouldn't have been that something to see. Now, no man saw this. No man saw this. Mankind was not created until the sixth day of creation. No man saw God step out on nothing and speak into existence everything. No man saw that. You say, preacher, I don't know if I believe the creation story. That's because you have been brainwashed by humanism and you've bought into a lie of evolution. And anybody that has any integrity, that is a scientist, will tell you that there's more scientific proof that supports creation than there are evolution. Then why do so many people believe in evolution? Well, if you refuse to believe in God, you got to believe in something. No matter how ridiculous it is, you got to believe in something. And so they tout their false theories because they don't want to believe in God. But you know what? God says, if you're going to believe in creation, I want you to do it by faith. I did it so no man could see it. I did it in such a way where there are enough evidences of it around. If you want to believe, you can. And there's enough things I build into it that if you want to be an unbeliever, I'll give you enough ammunition. I'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. You say, well, preacher, you really believe in a 6,000-year world? Yes, I absolutely believe in a 6,000-year-old world. You say, well, wait a minute. Things date back farther than that. Well, when God spoke and when God created man, did he create a baby? Or did he create a grown man? Come on, I'm trying to get some of you to think that's bought into this nonsense. I sat right over here at Shack Mack High School my freshman and sophomore year. I went to the biology classes. I know what y'all get taught in school. So when God created the trees of the garden, did he create little seeds in the ground? Or did he speak and trees appear? Come on now. So if you took a chainsaw, boy, I don't know when they invented chainsaws, but well, that was a good invention, wasn't it? Something about a chainsaw, man. Just starting it up, revving that thing up, chopping something down. It's a blessing, man, I'll tell you. If you'd have cut down one of those trees in the garden, I wonder if you'd have found rings. See, what you're going to have to understand, folks, is God created this world in such a way that if you want to be a pagan unbeliever, he's given you enough rope to hang yourself. Oh, I'm going to go around with my little carbon dating machine and see how old the earth really is. I'm going to go to the book of Genesis and see how old the earth really is. You know what? At some point, you know what? You're going to by faith believe what you believe, or by faith believe what the Bible says. You know what? None of us was there. So if we're going to believe it, we got to believe what we choose to believe by faith. So why don't we just focus in and say, you know what? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God was there. The world was enveloped by darkness. The Word of God brought light. The Word of God divided the light from the darkness. The day came to an end, and that was the very first Sunday. The very first Sunday. Now, if you will, sneak back over to Matthew chapter number 28. And we saw the first Old Testament Sunday. Let's look at the first New Testament Sunday. Preacher, what do you mean? By the very definition of the phrase New Testament, we're talking about a new covenant. A new covenant that God's going to make with man because of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is a new beginning. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In Matthew 28, verse number 1, interesting, I love the way the Lord's preserved these words, in the end of the Sabbath. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. In Mark 16, we also see that God makes sure that we understand when Jesus arose and when the Sabbath was passed. Isn't that interesting? What a phrase. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Mark 16:9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week. Luke 24:1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week. You think this is accidental? I think all scripture is given by inspiration. I think there's a reason God keeps repeating this over and over and over and over again. I mean, wouldn't it have been enough if it wasn't of much significance just to have one of the men who were used to write down the Bible mention that it was the first day of the week? But we see it over and over. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst unto them. So in Matthew 28:1, we see that it was the first day of the week. Mark 16:2, the first day of the week. Mark 16:9, the first day of the week. Luke 24:1, upon the first day of the week. John 20, verse 1, the first day of the week. John 20, verse 19 and 20, the same day at evening, resurrection day, being the first day of the week. You know what God's saying? It's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new start. Now, in the Old Testament, when we saw the very first Sunday, we saw some things happen. In the New Testament, Resurrection Day, guess what? The same elements are there. Number one, God was there. God was there. It was God who raised His own Son from the dead. It was the Holy Spirit of God that came and renewed life within the Son. It was God the Son that stepped out of the tomb that day. God was there on the first New Testament Sunday. He hadn't gone anywhere. And by the way, I'm going to get to this in a minute, but He's here today too. He's here today. We're going to talk about this Sunday today, this Sunday in just a minute. But the Old Testament Sunday, first Old, God was there. And the first New Testament Sunday, God was there. Guess what? He hadn't gone anywhere. The one consistent, thank you, Lord, the one consistent thing in this upside down, crazy, ever-changing world is the fact that God still exists and God never changes. My favorite song of all of the beautiful hymns that's sung, and I have a lot of favorites, but I guess if you were to pin me down, great is thy faithfulness. Yeah. Oh God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. I don't know about you, but I need something I can count on. This old world's going nuts. I need something I could count on. I need something that's just going to be the same way it was 10 years ago and the same way it was today and 10 years from now. I could go back. And you know what? Thank God, God never changes. People change. Come on, help me out here now. People change. Sometimes for the better, sometimes for the worse, but people change. Situations change. Circumstances change. Well, I'm going to put my faith in this. I can count on this. And you know what? If it's anything but God, at some point you're going to be sorely disappointed. I tell the people, Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I said, listen, don't you put your faith in Jerry Ross. I mean it. No, I'm not just saying that. Don't you put your faith in Jerry Ross. I'll tell you what, these feet are clay. And you know what? I'm gonna disappoint you sooner or later. I don't want to, and I don't mean to. But don't put your faith on me. Sometimes people come to me and they preacher, my faith's been shaken in mankind. And I want to think, why did you have it there in the first place? Good night. How long have you lived? My faith has just been made shaken in humanity. Well, yeah. Yeah. Don't you put your faith in God? Don't you love that portion of Scripture, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? You know what, folks? Things change and people change and circumstances change. But you know what? I can go into my prayer closet. I can go to a God that has never changed. From the first day of creation, He was God. And you know what? Here on Resurrection Sunday, the first Sunday of the New Testament, He's still God. God's still there. God's not changed. Guess what? The world at this point in time was still enveloped by darkness. We read in John 1, the first few verses, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, Jesus Christ came at a dark time. He came at a dark time, but I want to point this out quickly. The Word of God brought light. In the beginning was the Word, He brought light. I love John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not the light, talking about John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light, talking about Jesus Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Isn't that interesting? The God that was there, Jesus Christ, a member of the triune God that was there on the day of creation, who was active in the creation process, shows up, takes upon him the form of flesh, and you know what? The Creator is not recognized by his creation. They don't care. He came into his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So God was there. The world was still enveloped by darkness. The Word of God brought light. And God, again, divided the light from the darkness. John 3, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his world into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's over here. That's with the light. But he that believeth not is condemned already. That's over here. That's with the darkness. You know what Jesus did when he showed up? He did the same thing that he did on the first Sunday in the Old Testament. He spoke with his word. And you know what? People either chose light or they chose darkness. But the light was divided from the darkness. And then the day finally came to an end. What happened on that first New Testament Sunday? It's a beautiful story. We can't study all aspects of it, but those who loved Jesus got up early. And can I just stop there? On that first New Testament Sunday, those that loved Jesus got up early. On that first New Testament Sunday, those that loved Jesus got up early. On that first New Testament Sunday, I am sick and tired of knocking on doors in this community and have somebody profess, tell me with their lips that they are a born-again Christian, and then begin to give me excuses why they don't go to church on Sunday. Shame on you. I said shame on you. It's the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Day. It's a celebration. Every Sunday is a celebration of the Lord. Listen, folks, the reason we meet on Sunday 52 times a week is this. Christ arose. That's what changed 4,000 years of history. Christ arose. That's what changed 4,000 years of Sabbath. Christ arose. And yet folks want to tell me, oh, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, you know what? These ladies got up at the crack of dawn. I was out here in the parking lot when it was dark. And you know what? I was watching bus workers pull into the parking lot with headlights on the first day of the week this morning. Thank you, bus workers. Thank you for getting up early. I don't get this. Some Christians can't get up at all, and other Christians will get up at 5 in the morning on Sunday. You know why? Because they want to go out and gather some kids that aren't going to be in church unless they get up early and go out and get them. Sunday school teachers getting up early, long before they have to. Why? Because one last time they want to flip through prepared notes and get on their knees and seek the power of God, because in a few hours they're going to stand in front of a group of young people or a group of adults or teenagers and open the Word of God and teach it. You know what? Let me just say it again. The ones on that first New Testament Sunday that loved Jesus, that loved Him the most, you know what? They got up early. They got up early. We can't teach it all. Those who loved Him got up early. Those who loved Him discovered His resurrection. You know what I hope that'll happen in our congregation this morning? I pray somebody discovers the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again. I want you to put your faith in it. Preacher, prove it to me. You know what? If I could, I wouldn't. And God's made it so that I can't. You know why? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? But we're going to get to this. But every Sunday since then, you know, that first Sunday they were assembled, and Jesus showed up and He said, look at my nail scars in my hands, and look at my side. And they saw and they believed. But there was one that wasn't there. And you know what? The person who won't come and won't assemble on a Sunday is always the doubter, always the one that struggles in their faith. You know why? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so, there it is. But those that came and assembled on that first Sunday in that upper room discovered the resurrected Christ. They were told to go and spread the word of His resurrection. When they assembled, Christ was there. They received, read it out there in John, the first time on that resurrection day, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Their faith was strengthened, all but Thomas, who was a doubter, 8 days later. By the way, that's not a misprint there. If it goes Sunday to Sunday, then you've got 8 days. 8 days later, on the next Sunday, Thomas was there. Well, I'm glad he got around to working it out so he could be there. And you know what? They begin to tell him, we've seen to say, I don't believe unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, unless I shove my hand in it. And you know what? Jesus showed up and said, okay, that's what it's going to take. That's what's going to take. Here it is. Next thing you know, Thomas finds himself on his face, ashamed before the Lord. Let me say this, folks. Sundays are important. Sundays are important. The Old Testament, first Old Testament Sunday, the first New Testament Sunday. Preacher, you said you were going to take us to three of them. Well, here's the third one. How about this Sunday? Has anything really changed, preacher, this Sunday? Wait a minute. Let's get back to the premise of the sermon. Let's get back to the introduction. Why do we meet on Sunday instead of on Saturday? John 20, verse 19, the Bible sets a precedence of it. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled. John 20, 26, and after 8 days. And again, that's a Sunday to a Sunday, folks. There's 7 days in a week, but if you go Sunday to Sunday, there's 8 days. After his disciples were within and Thomas with them, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, saying, peace be unto you. And upon the first day of the week, Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. You think I'm a long-winded preacher? 1 Corinthians 16, 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered that there be no gathering when I come. I love the story, but I wish we'd go back there and take some time on it. Revelation chapter 1. You know what? They took old the Apostle John, the last surviving of the apostles, the only one that was not martyred for the cause of Christ. They took John and they said, we're going to stick you on an island. You're done. We're sick of you preaching. We're sick of your stand. We're just going to do the worst things you could possibly do to a preacher. And that's put him on a deserted island where, you know what? He can't tell or preach or witness or do anything. Now there, you're stuck there. You're there. We took care of you. But isn't it interesting that John is by himself, stranded on the Isle of Patmos, and yet we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Whew. When he couldn't go to church, he went to church. Thought of some of our shut-ins when I read this. By the way, they didn't give you no excuse not to assemble. It's not what this is about. If John could have, he would have. Don't be coming to me hunting time, deer hunters. because I don't need the temptation, right? Amen. Don't be coming to me and telling, well, preacher, I worship in a tabernacle not made with hands. I go out into the woods and I climb up in a tree and I commune with my God. And me and God meet together. You lying rascal. You're a lying rascal. No, I pray and I listen for the voice of God. Well, if you were listening, this is what he would say to you. What are you doing out here? You backslidden Christian. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Get out of this tree and get to the church house. That's not what I'm teaching here. It's not that John wasn't willing to gather. It's just they put him in a situation where it was just him. You know what? I mean this. I want to encourage some of our shut-ins. Sometimes listen on the radio and sometimes they get the CDs. And I want to encourage you. You know, there may be those times a preacher, if I could, I'd get there. It drives me crazy. I got some Christians that cannot, Brother Ward, come to church, and they sit there and they grieve every Sunday because they can't be there. And I've got able-bodied Christians that could be there, and you can't chase them in once a month. And I don't understand that. I don't want to understand that. I don't want to be able to comprehend that. But not Brother John. You know what he said? He said, well, I'll just have church. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. On the Lord's Day, L-O-R-D apostrophe S. That means it's his day. It belongs to him. It's not your day. Hey, Sunday's not your day. Sunday doesn't belong to you. Sunday belongs to God. Jesus staked his claim to Sunday when the stone was rolled away and he stepped out and he defeated death and defeated Satan and he took that last key from death and hung it alongside the key for the gates of hell, and he's got them still today. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I'm Alpha and Omega. I guess maybe John wasn't alone. First to the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And then he said this, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. By the way, those represent the church. And in the churches. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Now I want to read what Jesus said later on in the chapter. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of death and hell and death. You know what? John was Christian enough, even when he couldn't go to church, to decide he was going to have church on the Lord's Day. He got in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Jesus showed up on the Lord's Day. And you know what he started with? He said, I want to remind you of something. He said, I was dead, but I am now alive, and I will live forevermore. You know what he said? He said, John, you honored my sacred day by setting it aside and getting in a spirit of worship. And even though you could not come to the church house, you set the day aside. You still held respect for it, and you still saw to it that you were in the Spirit. And you know what? Because of that, I'm here. I'm here with you. Let me say to that dear shut-in that can't make it to church, I promise you, you can still have a Lord's Day with the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. We find all of the same elements of the first day of the Old Testament and the first day of the New Testament and the first day every week since then. If you show up on Sunday, God's still here. That hasn't changed. Let me tell you something else that sadly has not changed. The world is still enveloped by darkness. I was going to do this, and I'm not going to do it. I told our young adult class, I said, you know, I've checked out, and this is terrible, and if you want to get after me, go ahead, and you're probably right. But about 9-10 months ago, I said, I'm done. I'm not watching the news. I'm not buying a newspaper. I mean it. I mean, I've checked out. You say, that's terrible, preacher. A man of God ought to be on the cutting edge of what's going on. I'm sorry, it's just too depressing. Why in the world spend 30 minutes a day sitting in front of the TV finding out about every bad thing that happened in the world? It's craziness. But I made an exception this morning. I said, well, the world is enveloped by darkness. That's what I'm going to preach to the people. Now, I haven't checked the news for 9 months, so maybe the millennium has been ushered in. Maybe no more bad things are happening. Maybe I just missed the whole thing. So I did something I haven't done in nine months. I got on the internet and I went to Fox News and I just said, I'm just going to read the headlines just in what happened in the United States. And I got them all down here, and here they are. Here they are. Here's all of the... What do you want? Do you want bad news from, from the northeast or the southeast or the south or the midwest or the mountain or the west? What do you want? And you know what I read about? I read about the same stuff that was going on in the days of Noah. And I read about the same wicked tragedies and the results of a sin-cursed world. And I read about the same disasters, and I sat there and I thought, I'm going to highlight all of these, and I'm going to read some of these, and then I got under conviction and said, I'm not going to depress our people on Easter. I mean, the only good piece of news that I read in all of it was this. Tiger struggles at the Masters. That's the only bright spot in all of the... Oh, amen. You know what I say to that? Yes. Praise Buddha. That's what I say to that. He wants to get up in front of a national audience and say the problems that I've developed into my life as a result of me getting away from my Buddhist upbringing. I'm going to rededicate myself to my Buddhist upbringing. Buddy, I'm going to tell you something. God hurt him on that day. No, his problem is the same problem we all have. I'm not just picking on him. His problem is the same problem we all have. It's a sin problem. His problem is the only way they're ever going to be solved at the foot of the cross. Amen. Until he goes there, I'm not going to root for him to win anything. Amen. But you know what? In the middle of the darkness, the Word of God still brings light. I read this in Acts 26. Even on a Sunday today, preacher, with everything going on, why come on a Sunday? Because you know what? God's Word still brings light into the darkness. Still brings encouragement into this crazy world. When Jesus accosted Saul, who was going to become the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, Saul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of the things which thou hast seen and of those things of which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me." Some folks come to our church here, and you know what? They leave, and there's something inside of them that says next Sunday, you know, you ought to go back to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. And sometimes they don't even know why. I talked to a good brother, and I love him. I won't embarrass him, but he told me, he said, "Preacher, I got up this morning, and I had to fight the devil overcoming this morning." And he said, "You know what? I almost didn't come. And I finally just told the devil, get behind me. I'm going to the church house." You know what brings people back into the Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Some people say, "Well, I can't figure all this whole thing out. What in the world is going on in Jasonville, Indiana?" Here's what it is. You know what? The Word of God still brings light into a dark world. And on Monday, we got to live in darkness. And Tuesday, we got to go. Y'all work hard, and you're out there in this everyday world. And you know what you hear, and you know what you see that we can't even hardly talk about. And it seems like by the time the Lord's Day comes, by the time Resurrection Day comes, let's let me get to church. I just need to hear from the Bible. And in all of this darkness, I need some light, Lord. I need some light. It's hard sometimes even knowing which way to go. What's right? What's wrong? Where I'm supposed to be? And there's something about just sitting in the church house on Sunday and listening to the Bible preach that brings a clarity, and God comes alongside of you, and all of a sudden you begin to gain wisdom, and it seems like you get direction, and through the darkness pierces a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thank God for the Bible. God still uses the Word of God to divide the light from the darkness. Church members, listen, I'm going to remind you of this. I'm just going to read it. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This idea of I've got Jesus, but you know what? It doesn't make any difference, any change in my life. That's not the Word of God. That's not how it works. On that first Old Testament Sunday, God created the heavens and the earth, and then you know what the first thing He did? He created life. You know what He did then? He said, I'm going to put the light over here, and I'm going to name it. I'm going to put the darkness over here, and I'm going to name it. And that's been the theme of the Bible ever since.
Yes, sir.
If you're going to listen to the words of God, it's going to call you from darkness to light. In frustration, I had a church member several years ago say to me, Preacher, I don't get you sometimes. Just how different from the world do you think we're supposed to be? And the Bible answer to that is, as different as light is from. You know what this world needs to see? What we sang with our kids about earlier. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let, you know, I don't get it. Well, let's all disguise ourselves as darkness and sneak up on them. That's the new philosophy of the Church of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. You know what? The Word of God still calls you from the darkness to the light. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, what's so special about this Sunday? Here's what's so special about it. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. For somebody in this room, this could be the third most important Sunday in the history of the world. Because this could be the Sunday that you get saved. Or maybe as a Christian who's taken your light, kind of put it under a bushel, and God's been dealing with your heart. Maybe you'll look back at April 8th, 2012, and say forever, you know what? That was the Sunday. I was already saved, but that was the Sunday. I came to an altar and said, God, I'm not going to live with a foot in the world and a foot in the church house. I'm going to live with trying to be like the world 6 days and like Jesus one day. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Easter Sunday. Every Sunday. Easter Sunday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for just meeting with us today, and thank you for the Holy Bible. Oh, my goodness sakes. We're going to get to heaven one of these days and think that we have mastered it, think that we know it, and we're going to find out we spent an entire life and barely scraped the surface of all of the glorious truth that awaits in this book. And thank you, dear God, for letting me see. Dear Holy Spirit, as I study this week, thank you for just reaching back and saying, Preacher, let me show you the first Sunday. The first Sunday that this world ever experienced and what God did. And then let me take you to the New Testament and show you the first New Testament Sunday. Tell the people this is why we meet. I'm not mad. God, you know my heart. I'm not mad at people that are worshiping on Saturday. I think they're wrong. I think they're doing it on the wrong day. I think that they're following a pattern of Old Testament sacrifice, when they ought to be rejoicing in the fact that there has been a sacrifice that has made it unnecessary for there ever to be another sacrifice. Thank you that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Thank you for Resurrection Day, Sunday, first day of the week, disciples assemble, first day of the week, lay aside as God has blessed you, first day of the week, assemble, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Brother John, there isn't anybody here to have church with. Yeah, but it's Sunday. I wish there was a church I could go to. I wish I could sit there and listen to a preacher, take the Bible and preach myself. But you know what? Whether there's anybody here or not, it's still the Lord's Day. And I'm going to get in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. God, I pray that somebody that's come in on this Sunday, this Easter Sunday, maybe somebody's here, Lord, that's not saved, that realizes they're a sinner in need of Christ and would choose this Sunday as the day to be saved. Thank you for the wonderful memories, Lord. As I look back, not only the Sunday that I got saved, but I was thinking as I glanced around the room, well, I can see a lot of faces here, and I can remember the day, the Sunday, many of them walked an aisle and got saved. Lord, if there's someone here without Christ as their Savior, speak to them today, we pray in Jesus' name. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me just ask you a quick question before we stand. If you died right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Are you ready to meet the Lord? If you look back on the timeline of your life from the day you were born till now, can you find a spot where you fell under Holy Spirit conviction of sin, felt the drawing of the Father, understood the gospel, Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again? Can you find that place where you turn to Christ, put your faith and trust in Him? Are you saved? If you're here without Christ as your Savior, this could be the most important Sunday of your life. I remember walking into a church lost. I remember doing that for several Sundays. I remember finally understanding. I thank God for a preacher that preached straight to me. I thank God for a preacher that wasn't afraid to preach on sin and heaven and hell and eternity and judgment. I thank God the Holy Spirit was faithful in bringing me under conviction. Thank God that He gave me understanding. If you're here today and you've never been saved, there's people all around you that's praying for you that's probably also remembering when they came to church lost. You're amongst friends. Nobody's here going to look down at you or look down upon you. We all remember. We were all there. Nobody's born saved. We're all born lost. We have to be saved in order to go to heaven. If you're here today, you say, "Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen to me, but I fear what might happen. But God is working in my heart. I know that I need to be saved." By the way, I won't embarrass you. We won't call you out. We don't do that. But I would like to pray for you. I really mean that. I'd like to pray for you. "Preacher, if I was to die right now, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But God is working on my heart about that. Just remember me in your prayers, preacher. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not saved, preacher, but I'd like you to remember me in your prayers." Anybody all over, anywhere on the auditorium, anybody at all. "Preacher, I'm not saved, but I'd like you to remember me today. I'd like you to remember to pray for me." Thank you very much. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, that you would take the wonderful message of the resurrection and challenge us, dear God, in the weeks ahead. Thank you for this simple message, and thank you for the attentiveness of the people and what you've done in each heart. Lord, bless our invitation time, we pray in Jesus' name.